perfection, but it hath nothing of righteousness or piety in it. It is but humor and temper or interest, or such a love as publicans and heathens practice. All particular envies and spites are as plain departures from the spirit of Christianity as any particular acts of injustice. For it is as much a law of Christ to treat everybody as your neighbor, and to love your neighbor as yourself, as it is a law of Christianity to abstain from theft. Now the noblest motive to this universal tenderness and affection is founded in this doctrine. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. 1 John 4:16. Who, therefore, whose heart has any tendency towards God, would not aspire after this divine temper, which so changes and exalts our nature into an union with him? How should we rejoice in the exercise and practice of this love, which so often as we feel it, is so often an assurance to us that God is in us, that we act according to his Spirit, who is love itself? But we must observe that love has then only this mighty power of uniting us to God, when it is so pure and universal as to imitate that love which God beareth to all his creatures. God willeth the happiness of all beings, though it is no happiness to himself. Therefore, we must desire the happiness of all beings, though no happiness cometh to us from it. God equally delighteth in the perfections of all his creatures. Therefore, we should rejoice in those perfections, wherever we see them, and be as glad to have other people perfect as ourselves. As God forgiveth all and giveth grace to all, so we should forgive all those injuries and affronts which we receive from others, and do all the good that we can to them. God Almighty, besides his own great example of love, which ought to draw all his creatures after it, has so provided for us and made our happiness so common to us all that we have no occasion to envy or hate one another. For we cannot stand in another's way, or by enjoying any particular good keep another from his full share of it. As we cannot be happy but in the enjoyment of God, so we cannot rival or rob one another of this happiness. And as to other things, the enjoyments and prosperities of this life, they are so little in themselves, so foreign to our happiness, and generally speaking, so contrary to that which they appear to be, that they are no foundation for envy or spite or hatred. How silly would it be to envy a man that was drinking poison out of a golden cup? And yet, who can say that he is acting wiser than thus, when he is envying any instance of worldly greatness? How many saints has adversity sent to heaven, and how many poor sinners has prosperity plunged into everlasting misery? A man seems then to be in the most glorious state when he has conquered, disgraced, and humbled his enemy, though it may be that same conquest has saved his adversary and undone himself. This man had perhaps never been debauched but for his fortune and advancement, that had never been pious but through his poverty and disgrace. She that is envied for her beauty may perchance owe all her misery to it, and another may be forever happy for having had no admirers of her person. One man succeeds in everything and so loses all. Another meets with nothing but crosses and disappointments, and thereby gains more than all the world is worth. This clergyman may be undone by his being made a bishop, and that may save both himself and others by being fixed to his first poor vicarage. How envied was Alexander when conquering the world he built towns, set up his statues, and left marks of his glory in so many kingdoms. And how despised was the poor preacher St. Paul when he was beaten with rods. And yet how strangely was the world mistaken in their judgment. How much to be envied was St. Paul, how much to be pitied was Alexander. These few reflections sufficiently show us that the different conditions of this life have nothing in them to excite our uneasy passions, nothing that can reasonably interrupt our love and affection to one another. To proceed now to another motive to this universal love. Our power of doing external acts of love and goodness is often very narrow and restrained. There are, it may be, but few people to whom we can contribute any worldly relief. But though our outward means of doing good are often thus limited, yet if our hearts are but full of love and goodness, we get, as it were, an infinite power, because God will attribute to us those good works, those acts of love and tender charities, which we sincerely desired and would gladly have performed had it been in our power. You cannot heal all the sick, relieve all the poor. You cannot comfort all in distress, nor be a father to all the fatherless. You cannot, it may be, deliver many from their misfortunes, or teach them to find comfort in God. But if there is a love and tenderness in your heart that delights in these good works and excites you to do all that you can, if your love has no bounds but continually wishes and prays for the relief and happiness of all that are in distress, you will be received by God as a benefactor to those who have had nothing from you but your goodwill and tender affections. You cannot build hospitals for the incurable. You cannot erect monasteries for the education of persons in holy solitude, continual prayer, and mortification. But if you join in your heart with those that do, and thank God for their pious designs, if you are a friend to these great friends to mankind, and rejoice in their eminent virtues, you will be received by God as a sharer of such good works as, though they had none of your hands, yet had all your heart. This consideration surely is sufficient to make us look to and watch over our hearts with all diligence, to study the improvement of our inward tempers and aspire after every height and perfection of a loving, charitable, and benevolent mind. And on the other hand, we may hence learn the great evil and mischief of all wrong turns of mind, of envy, spite, hatred, and ill will. For if the goodness of our hearts will entitle us to the reward of good actions, which we never performed, it is certain that the badness of our hearts, our envy, ill nature, and hatred, will bring us under the guilt of actions that we have never committed. As he that lusteth after a woman shall be reckoned an adulterer, though he has only committed the crime in his heart, so the malicious, spiteful, ill-natured man that only secretly rejoices at evil shall be reckoned a murderer, though he has shed no blood. Since therefore our hearts, which are always naked and open to the eyes of God, give such an exceeding extent and increase, either to our virtues or vices, it is our best and greatest business to govern the motions of our hearts, to watch, correct, and improve the inward state and temper of our souls. Now there is nothing that so much exalts our souls as this heavenly love. It cleanses and purifies like a holy fire, and all ill tempers fall away before it. It makes room for all virtues and carries them to their greatest height. Everything that is good and holy grows out of it, and it becomes the continual source of all holy desires and pious practices. By love I do not mean any natural tenderness, which is more or less in people, according to their constitutions, but I mean a larger principle of the soul, founded in reason and piety, which makes us tender, kind, and benevolent to all our fellow creatures, as creatures of God, and for his sake. It is this love that loves all things in God as his creatures, as the images of his power, as the creatures of his goodness, as parts of his family, as members of his society, that becomes a holy principle of all great and good actions. The love, therefore, of our neighbor is only a branch of our love to God. For when we love God with all our hearts and with all our souls and with all our strength, we shall necessarily love those beings that are so nearly related to God, that have everything from him and are created by him, to be objects of his own eternal love. If I hate or despise any one man in the world, I hate something that God cannot hate, and despise that which he loves. And can I think that I love God with all my heart, whilst I hate that which belongs only to God, which has no other master but him, which bears his image, is part of his family, and exists only by the continuance of his love towards it? It was the impossibility of this that made St. John say that, if any man saith he loveth God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. 1 John 4:20. These reasons sufficiently show us that no love is holy or religious till it becomes universal. For if religion requires me to love all persons as God's creatures that belong to him, that bear his image, enjoy his protection, and make parts of his family and household, if these are the great and necessary reasons why I should live in love and fellowship with any one man in the world, they are the same great and necessary reasons why I should live in love and friendship with every man in the world. And consequently, I offend against all these reasons and break through all these ties and obligations whenever I want love toward any one man. The sin, therefore, of hating or despising any one man is like the sin of hating all God's creation, and the necessity of loving any one man is the same necessity of loving every man in the world. And though many people may appear to us ever so sinful, odious, or extravagant in their conduct, we must never look upon that as the least motive for any contempt or disregard of them, but look upon them with the greater compassion as being in the most pitiable condition that can be. As it was the sins of the world that made the Son of God become a compassionate, suffering advocate for all mankind, so no one is of the Spirit of Christ but he that has the utmost compassion for sinners. Nor is there any greater sign of your own perfection than when you find yourself all love and compassion towards them that are very weak and defective. And on the other hand, you have never less reason to be pleased with yourself than when you find yourself most angry and offended at the behavior of others. All sin is certainly to be hated and abhorred, whatever it is, but then we must set ourselves against sin, as we do against sickness and diseases, by showing ourselves tender and compassionate to the sick and diseased. All other hatred of sin, which does not fill the heart with the softest, tenderest affections toward persons miserable in it, is the servant of sin, at the same time that it seems to be hating it. And there is no temper which even good men ought more carefully to watch and guard against than this, for it is a temper that lurks and hides itself under the cover of many virtues, and by being unsuspected does the more mischief. A man naturally fancies that it is his own exceeding love of virtue that makes him not able to bear with those that want it. And when he abhors one man, despises another, and cannot bear the name of a third, he supposes it all to be a proof of his own high sense of virtue and just hatred of sin. And yet one would think that a man needed no other cure for his temper than this one reflection: that if this had been the Spirit of the Son of God, if he had hated sin in this manner, there had been no redemption of the world. That if God had hated sinners in this manner day and night, the world itself had ceased long ago. This, therefore, we may take for a certain rule, that the more we partake of the divine nature, the more improved we are ourselves, and the higher our sense of virtue is, the more we shall pity and compassionate those that want it. The sight of such people will then, instead of raising in us a haughty contempt or peevish indignation toward them, fill us with such bowels of compassion as when we see the miseries of an hospital. That the follies, therefore crimes, and ill behavior of our fellow creatures may not lessen that love and tenderness which we are to have for all mankind, we should often consider the reasons on which the duty of love is founded. Now we are to love our neighbor, that is, all mankind, not because they are wise, holy, virtuous, or well-behaved, for all mankind neither ever was, nor ever will be so. Therefore it is certain that the reason of our being obliged to love them cannot be founded in their virtue. Again, if their virtue or goodness were the reason of our being obliged to love people, we should have no rule to proceed by, because though some people's virtues or vices are very notorious, yet generally speaking we are but very ill judges of the virtue and merit of other people. Thirdly, we are sure that the virtue or merit of persons is not the reason of our being obliged to love them, Because we are commanded to pay the highest instances of love to our worst enemies, we are to love and bless and pray for those that most injuriously treat us. This, therefore, is demonstration that the merit of persons is not the reason on which our obligation to love them is founded. Let us farther consider what that love is which we owe to our neighbor. It is to love him as ourselves, that is, to have all those sentiments towards him which we have towards ourselves, to wish him everything that we may lawfully wish to ourselves, to be glad of every good and sorry for every evil that happens to him, and to be ready to do him all such acts of kindness as we are always ready to do to ourselves. This love, therefore, you see, is nothing else but a love of benevolence. It requires nothing of us but such good wishes, tender affections, and such acts of kindness as we show to ourselves. This is all the love that we owe to the best of men, and we are never to want any degree of this love to the worst or most unreasonable man in the world. Now, what is the reason why we are to love every man in this manner? It is answered that our obligation to love all men in this manner is founded upon many reasons. First, upon a reason of equity. For if it is just to love ourselves in this manner, it must be unjust to deny any degree of this love to others, because every man is so exactly of the same nature and in the same condition as ourselves. If, therefore, your own crimes and follies do not lessen your obligation to seek your own good and wish well to yourself, neither do the follies and crimes of your neighbor lessen your obligation to wish and seek the good of your neighbor. Another reason for this love is founded in the authority of God, who has commanded us to love every man as ourselves. Thirdly, we are obliged to this love in imitation of God's goodness, that we may be children of our Father which is in heaven, who willeth the happiness of all his creatures, and maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. Fourthly, our redemption by Jesus Christ calleth us to the exercise of this love, who came from heaven and laid down his life out of love to the whole sinful world. Fifthly, by the command of our Lord and Savior, who has required us to love one another as he has loved us. These are the great perpetual reasons on which our obligation to love all mankind as ourselves is founded. These reasons never vary or change. They always continue in the full force, and therefore equally obliged at all times and in regard to all persons. God loves us not because we are wise and good and holy, but in pity to us, because we want this happiness. He loves us in order to make us good. Our love, therefore, must take this course, not looking for or requiring the merit of our brethren, but pitying their disorders and wishing them all the good that they want and are capable of receiving. It appears now plainly from what has been said that the love which we owe to our brethren is only a love of benevolence. Secondly, that this duty of benevolence is founded upon such reasons as never vary or change, as to have no dependence upon the qualities of persons. From whence it follows that it is the same great sin to want this love to a bad man as to want it to a good man. Because he that denies any of this benevolence to a bad man offends against all the same reasons of love as he does that denies any benevolence to a good man, and consequently it is the same sin. When therefore you let loose any ill-natured passion, either of hatred or contempt, towards, as you suppose, an ill man, consider what you would think of another that was doing the same towards a good man, and be assured that you are committing the same sin. You will perhaps say, how is it possible to love a good and a bad man in the same degree? Just as it is possible to be as just and faithful to a good man as to an evil man. Now are you in any difficulty about performing justice and faithfulness to a bad man? Are you in any doubts whether you need to be so just and faithful to him as you need be to a good man? Now why is it that you are in no doubt about it? It is because you know that justice and faithfulness are founded upon reasons that never vary or change, that have no dependence upon the merits of men, but are founded in the nature of things and the laws of God, and there